Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
When we think about the message and meaning of Christmas, all kinds of different ideas can come to people's minds. And many people in our church family know who Don Urquhart is. And for those of you who don't yet, you may recognize him. And I want you to hear and see his story now. And it's going to help us understand a little better about what's behind the meaning and message of Christmas. Let's watch this together.
My name is Don Urquhart. I was born 3 months prematurely, and as a result of that, I needed the assistance of an incubator. Too much oxygen in that incubator damaged my optic nerves, which resulted in permanent blindness. And of course, that has had its challenges, but I've always loved to keep active and try new things, and for the most part, I haven't let the challenges stop me. Like to do carpentry, you know, build garden boxes, also tables. So on top of the activities, I have a newspaper delivery route once a week. Was quite a challenge at first, but over time it has developed into muscle memory, house to house to house. A friend many years ago tried to explain sight to me. I tried to imagine what he said, and I just didn't understand because I had nothing to compare it to. My eyes were first opened to Jesus back when I was a young child. One of my best friends, who I grew up with, went to school with, was totally in love with Jesus. Things never got to him. He wasn't weighed down with fear or worry. He was just this fun-loving kind of guy, and that was Jesus shining through him. And from that moment on, my life changed forever. The message of Christmas is Jesus. And the meaning of Christmas is that we can hope. We can have our eternal hope, yes, but not just eternal hope. Hope for each moment by hoping in Jesus, by believing, holding on to Jesus. I believe that's the only hope for anyone and everyone is Jesus. There is certainly a connection between the message of Christmas and God's light coming into darkness. He invites us to behold him. He invites us to stop and rest in that light. And so I'd encourage anyone, if you feel like you're just walking day after day in darkness and cloud, just to stop, pray a simple prayer like, Lord, show me some light in this dark moment through Jesus. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2.
Thank you.
This Christmas season, as a church family in this room and online, we've been inviting our church family and viewers to come with us to the manger. And many of you maybe grew up with a nativity scene around home. Maybe you're familiar with one. You've seen one kicking around at a store or something like that. And there's all kinds of figures and persons and beings and creatures and animals and angels all around this scene where Jesus lays in a manger. You saw in that video Don share from his own life story. Don is with us in this service. And Don said something, I think, very profound. He said many things that were impactful. But he said this one line. He said, Jesus, he invites us to behold him. I want you to think about the word behold for a moment. When you behold something, what's going on? You're seeing it, aren't you? Isn't that amazing for a blind person, physically blind, to say, the best way that you and I can find meaning in Christmas, can understand the message of Christmas, can understand meaning and purpose in life, is to see Jesus. I want to take just a few moments. I want to look at one of the most traditional passages of Scripture that is connected to Christmas. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. It's really verse 6 and 7 that you're going to find very familiar. But I want us to think about some of the things that lead into it. And it makes verse 6 and 7 so important. It's verses 1 and 2. And in fact, Don on the video talked about verse 2 for a moment. Before we get there, I want to give you, let's go into sort of history mode for a while. Several hundred years before Jesus actually arrived in Bethlehem, in Israel, they had neighboring nations. And, you know, as it goes throughout history, if you pay attention to history, nations become superpowers, and then they kind of fade into history, and then another one emerges, and then another one emerges, and then another one emerges, and it sort of goes from superpower for a few centuries or whatever till another superpower comes, and then another. And Israel never really had their moment to be a superpower, but they had these nations around them that were superpowers, and there were threats. And there was this one nation in particular called Assyria. Now, it had been around when Isaiah was writing his part of the Bible that we're looking at today. Assyria had been around for maybe 1,000 years, but for 600 years, the 600 years before Isaiah wrote what he did, what we're going to look at in a moment, Assyria became a superpower. Now, at the time of Isaiah's writing, something like really dramatic had occurred in Assyria's history. There was somebody who overtook the throne. His name was Tiglath-Pileser III. If anybody's having a baby next year, I dare you. If you look at history, there's actually really hard to find records of Tiglath-Pileser II or the first. It's as if this third one just showed up and said, I'm all three in one. Like he was a big deal. He took over the throne in a treacherous way, and he meant business. Tiglath-Pileser III was an innovator. And unfortunately, he used it in powerful and dangerous ways. He innovated weaponry. He advanced Assyria's ability beyond what the other nations around them were capable of. And so Assyria became that much more of a threat to them. He also innovated by being the first leader in world history to employ an army. Like he actually paid people to be his military. He was the first one in history. He figured there's greater strength for my nation if I do this. And so he did it. That meant he was not just an innovator, he was an intimidator. All the nations around Assyria were afraid. I mean, think of a pandemic. We've been in one for 2 years and we, you know, aren't too fond of it ourselves. This has been going on for 600 years, and then the variant of all variants, the one named Tiglath-Pileser III, shows up, and it's wreaking a lot of havoc, and there's fear everywhere. Tiglath-Pileser III was an expert in psychological warfare. Wherever he went, he hurt people bad. I won't mention the kind of things that he did to living and dead human bodies, too grotesque and gruesome to mention in an audience like this with children around, but he earned a terrible reputation. And so Israel, that's where Isaiah is. knows what it's like to experience fear because of a guy like Tiglath-Pileser III. Guess what he did? He decided he wanted the land and the resources of Israel as well, so he began an attack. And he came in through the north. And at the north, all of Israel was divided up into these various territories based on family groupings. And they became known as tribes. And at the north, there were these two particular tribes, one called Zebulun, one called Naphtali. And he made his way through there. And he did what Tiglath-Pileser III does. He ransacked the place. He took most of the adult men and sons captive, took them away back to Assyria. Naphtali and Zebulun, there was two things that impacted how they saw the world around them. Number one, whenever the enemy was going to attack, it seemed like they got attacked first because they were on the periphery of the nation. They were on the edges. So Zebulun and Naphtali knew what it was like to live in vulnerability. Some of us know what it feels like to be vulnerable, don't we? The other thing is, because they were on the outskirts of the nation, Jerusalem, which was the epicenter of spirituality for Israel, Jerusalem was far away for them. So the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, they knew what it was like to experience spiritual distance, to feel disconnected in a way. And because of their history and because of their geography, they knew what it was like, especially at the time of Isaiah's writing, they knew what it was like to feel real pain, to feel distress, to feel gloom, to feel loss, to feel grief. They were in a setting that the sun rose every day. It didn't matter how high in the sky and how bright the sun was. The world felt dark to them. So, into that type of history, some words are penned by Isaiah under the inspiration of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It begins this way. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and the lands of Naphtali. You see, when you go through the Christmas story, a lot of times we don't really think about Zebulun and Naphtali because who are they? But now you know. Now you know why this is important, and I want to piece it together for you as the scripture continues. The future will feature Zebulun and Naphtali being honored, Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. And then here's this verse, and you heard Don say it on the video. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah begins penning this into the midst of all kinds of pain, darkness, misery, distress, and gloom. That's what Zebulun and Naphtali, they knew what that felt like. And some of you in our room today, some of you online today, it may be cheery out and about in our Christmas world, but in your world, there's a heaviness, there's a hardness. Guess what? The people of Zebulun and Naphtali, they can identify with that. And so God sends a message saying, listen, it's not going to be like that forever. One day I'm going to honor this place of Zebulun and Naphtali by Galilee. Darkness will turn into light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah is predicting that one day a Messiah, a king, will arrive, unlike any other king before, a king that in himself is both human and divine. It's Jesus he's talking about. Now, fast forward in scripture to Matthew chapter 4. That's 700 years later. Jesus has arrived. The Christmas story has occurred already in the first few chapters of Matthew, but I want you to catch something really interesting that happens in chapter 4. It says this, leaving Nazareth, which is an area that Jesus spent some time growing up in, he went and he lived in Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? Matthew explains it for us. He says, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that fascinating? When Jesus settles down to live, according to Matthew, Where does he do it? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those lands, their names had changed hundreds of years earlier. But Matthew realized something. The early Christian first followers of Jesus realized something. What was predicted in Isaiah 9, that one day Naphtali and Zebulun, people who had experienced darkness, distress, and difficulty, that there would be redemption, restoration, and real hope for them. Because someone was coming, and that someone was Jesus. And so, born in Bethlehem, yes. Spending time growing up in Nazareth, yes. And Jesus, if you follow him in the Gospels, he's moving around everywhere all the time. But Matthew, for whatever reason, says, but he lived in Capernaum. He lived. He set up, you know, his tent, a lot better than that one that we just saw. He took up residence there. Why is this important? I want you just to think with me for a moment about the places that Jesus did not live. Matthew chose to highlight the fact that Jesus dwelt in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Not Jerusalem, the epicenter of religious power. Not Rome, the seat of political power. But when God comes to earth, he lives in places like Zebulun and Naphtali, the seat of human pain and suffering, difficulty, darkness, distress, gloom. That's where God shows up. Now, Isaiah predicted that when God would show up in that kind of place, he would show up with a particular kind of message and a particular kind of way. For centuries, for millennia, humanity has been wondering and was wondering, if there's a God, what is he truly like? There's all kinds of ideas out there. But what's beautiful about the Christian faith is that we seem to have this conviction that God has come, and he's come in the person of Jesus Christ, one who is both human and fully divine. And bringing into focus and the greatest clarity ever, answers to the human question of what is God like. And so 700 years before God shows up through Jesus, humanity is wondering, what would it be like if God shows up? And Isaiah pens some words that predict what it would be like. And that's verse 6 and 7. And you're familiar with these, I think. Listen to this. For unto us a child is born. For to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Into the darkness of Zebulun and Naphtali type of realities, thousands of years ago and today, let's face it, you and I know what it's like to live in those kind of realities. You may not have a real Tiglath-Pileser III, thank you very much, but you know what it's like for other things to harass your life, to intimidate your soul, don't you? And God shows up into those types of moments and places of pain, brokenness, darkness, and four beams of light shine in, and we just read them. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This particular part in Isaiah's writing, these chapters from chapter 7 to chapter 12, were known as the Book of Emmanuel, which means the Book of God with us. It's as if these four beams of light are telling us what it's like when God shows up in the midst of our challenges and pain. I think there's four things God wants to say to each person here today. Number one, I am here to help. He's a wonderful counselor. Is there distress and pain and challenge in your world, in your life? God's promise to you through Jesus is, I am here to help. Secondly, he's mighty God. And I think he's saying to us, to you today, I am here with strength. I'm here with strength. Maybe you are facing something that feels impossible. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was someone you could trust who is stronger and bigger and more knowledgeable and omnipresent and omnipotent, having all abilities and all powers? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's him. It's Jesus. Into your darkness, this beam of light comes, God saying, I'm here with strength. Thirdly, it says that he's the everlasting Father. I think that God wants to say to you today through Jesus, I am here with love. The role of a father is sometimes experienced and portrayed differently throughout our world and throughout our lifetimes. But we know through scripture and we know that God comes demonstrating what a perfect father is, and a perfect father is one of love. So if he's come as an everlasting father, what's the message from God towards humanity? I'm here with love. Some of you in the past year or 2 years have never felt so isolated, so alone. And there's a message of hope for you today. Through Jesus, you can know that God is here for you with love. Last beam of light that pierces into the darkness is when it says that he will be the Prince of Peace. That's God announcing to you that he is here with peace. Chaos, discord, challenges may surround us. They may even swell up from within. You have a real hope if you'll reach out to Jesus today to trust that God is here with peace. Don said in his video, Jesus invites us to behold him. And Don, though more aware than perhaps anybody else in this room or online right now, knows what it's like to not physically see at all, knows what it's like to see with the eyes of his heart and behold a God who shows up in lands like Zebulun and Naphtali, in places of pain, darkness, distress, and gloom. The message of Jesus, the advent of Christ, the message of Christmas is hope. It's good news for everyone because God is here. So I invite you today, would you set your attention on the manger scene where Jesus is? For therein, him alone, is hope for your life today. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. In a moment, we're going to sing some more together. And maybe in a moment like this, right now, you would be willing to acknowledge that sometimes your life, you know, you can relate with the Zebulun and Naphtali type of feelings that can occur in our world. And if that's you, the good news of Christmas, the good news of Isaiah chapter 9 is that though things around you harass, though there may be times when you feel helpless, even hopeless, the Christmas message shows up in our world in winter when it's dark, bearing witness to the greatest light of all. That if there's a God, and if that God is the one that we know through Scripture, this God, when he sees our mess and our distress, doesn't step back and do nothing, doesn't turn away. He comes close. He lives in and with and among us, and he brings redemption, restoration, and hope in pain and darkness. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm grateful for your message of light, which is alive all year long, but it shines bright at Christmas. Somebody today in this room has felt a year of pain, heaviness, hardship. Somebody has been through 2 years, many years. Maybe it's just been the past week, or it's as they look forward, there's difficulty and pain. It's the message, it's the real message of Christmas that brings real hope. Not Disney sentiment, but real hope anchored in Jesus. So for the one, for the two, for whoever it is in this room today, online, right now, I think all of us, if we're willing, would just say, God, if that's you, show up and bring peace and help, love, hope, strength into my circumstances. Bring your light, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Silent night, Sing along, here I am.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Days.
wonder if I could pray a blessing over you. Would you just put your hand over your heart right now? I want to pray for God's hope and peace in your life. And it could be that online right now, or maybe in this room, there's somebody and you're a guest. Maybe you show up once in a while for a Christmas sing-along, and that's wonderful. It's our honor to have you with us. Perhaps you're on a journey and you're like, you know, I don't know. I don't know about Christmas. I don't know really about Jesus. But maybe there's the slightest openness in your heart. Maybe there's even the hope. You're like, it sounds nice. I actually hope it's real. I just don't know. If that's you, I'm just asking, would you acknowledge that before God and even say, Jesus, if it's real, I need to know from you. I want to pray for everybody right now. Jesus, we thank you that when you show up, you don't go for palaces and epicenters of religiosity. You show up in places of pain and darkness and gloom, and you bring light and hope and peace. And so some here today, they know their need for that greater than ever before. Would you bless them with provision of your peace? For the one that's searching, for the one that's curious, for the one that's unsure, you respect them, you give them the space they need. But if their heart sincerely says, Jesus, if you're real, you got to show me that I'm praying, Jesus. Touch their heart in a special way in the year in front of them. I know that you're faithful. And so now I pray that the joy and love and life of Jesus would bless each home, each heart, each family present today. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, before we release you to go, I just feel like, you know, we wish you a Merry Christmas. Anybody have figgy pudding? Is anybody having figgy pudding this year? Has anybody ever had it? Or is it just lyrics in a song? I don't know. But I want you to sing for figgy pudding like you really, really want it. We're going to sing We Wish You a Merry Christmas to each other, which is kind of funny. It makes you feel like you're in a musical, right? You kind of look around at each other, but nobody really wants to make eye contact while you're singing to them. So just, you know, kind of look around. I feel like when you sing a song like this, somehow our arms should be swinging festively. But whenever I do this, I feel more like a pirate than Christmas time. So I don't know. But you try something to make it festive and Christmassy and stuff like that. Ready to go? Let's try this. We wish you a Merry Christmas.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Glad tidings we bring to you.
Sing it for the figgy pudding.
Bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding. Oh, bring us some figgy pudding and bring it right. We wish you a Merry Christmas. Wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Would you join me in showing appreciation to our musicians today? What a great time. Great job. Thank you, everybody. All right, everybody, we wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Pastor Laura and myself would love to wish you a Merry Christmas. We'll be outside saying Merry Christmas, and Don will be out there. So if you want to thank him and acknowledge him for his contribution in the video, you can do that too. Couple things just to quickly mention. See you Sunday at 10 online or in person here. Merry Christmas.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.